I am obviously wearing a Hawaiian shirt. Okay. I didn't know that that was an applause, but absolutely. As I was walking through the commons, one of our security team said to me, he said, "Ah, you have a job after at Trader Joe's?" No. I'm actually wearing, this is part of my return from vacation morning. The staff, not last week, but the week before last, I was in Maui, and I was visiting my daughter and my son-in-law and my granddaughter. And I'm gonna throw a picture of my granddaughter up here. This picture actually has something to do with this message. So when I was playing with her all week, we did a lot of play pretend. You do that with toddlers, right? And she hands me this little doggy and she says, "Okay, Ganga, you're gonna be the doggy. You make the doggy talk." And I said, "Okay, I'm the doggy. Who are you?" And she said, "I am Princess Lorena Courageja Fia with a happy warrior yell." Where does she get that sense of identity from? Where did she come up with that? Part of it's her imagination. She has a wonderful imagination. Part of it's her family. But she has influences that help her understand who she is. And right now it's simple and beautiful in her life. But it can get a lot more complicated in our life. Because there's influences coming to us everywhere all at once. It comes from entertainment, from sports. You can look at media across just about any channel or platform, and you can understand that you're being shaped by that. That's why identity is such a huge issue today. We have identity politics, we have special spaces carved out for distinct identities, and our society at times seems like it's fracturing along the lines of identity. Because all of this input, all of this influence shapes our response to some really, really crucial questions. Questions like, who am I? How do I understand myself? Why am I even here? Am I valued? Do I belong? And what am I supposed to do with my life? I remember when I was growing up, somebody told me, "Oh, you'll grow out of that." I never have. I still ask myself those questions sometimes. And it's interesting because that becomes a snapshot into your life. Maybe about 10 years ago now, one of our main Foursquare leaders was earning his doctorate, and he was studying leadership among senior pastors in large churches nationwide, just not within our denomination, but outside. And as part of his research, he asked them to identify themselves with a single word. And he got a ton of responses like leader and chief executive and visionary and futurist and change agent, maybe the kind of stuff you would expect in a larger organization. However, one pastor responded, "Shepherd." Shepherd. So this man made a statement about his identity and his purpose. Shepherd is an identity, but it's also a purpose. And for him, it came together in that single word. And that can be true for most of us, can't it? Identity and purpose tend to reinforce one another. So I'm a pastor. I'm standing up here in front of you now. I get to teach from the word. The word pastor has other implications in my life. Identity and purpose. And maybe you're a teacher, or you're a student, or you're an athlete, or you're an artist, or a doctor, or a sheet metal worker, or maybe you're a mom or a dad, or a grandparent, a son, a daughter. Maybe there's even two words that describe you, single parent. And maybe there's a word that you think of that has some pain attached to it, like survivor, or criminal, or addict. These are powerful words, and they're meant to shape our identity. And more often than not, we get them from other people. They mirror things about ourselves to us. And we hear things, especially when we're kids, like, "You're the smart one, you're the smart one," or, "You're the good-looking one," or, "You have talent," or you're not a good fit for this, you're not gonna get picked, or why can't you be more like your brother or your sister or whoever? We live this life surrounded by mirrors, and mirrors are the other people in our lives who reflect back to us who we are and why we're here. Who we are, identity, why we're here, purpose. But these reflections that come back to us can often feel like an oversimplification, and they reduce complex and beautiful human beings to a single word or a simple phrase. And I'm here to tell you, part of the good news of the gospel is that God doesn't do that. And in Ephesians, particularly the passage we're gonna look at today, he makes us a counteroffer. He invites us to listen to what he has to say about us. So let's turn in our text to Ephesians 1, chapter 1. It's verses 3 through 14. You can turn in your Bible or you can scroll on your phone. Now, when you read it in the English translation, you're gonna see things like capital letters and commas and periods and even maybe paragraph divisions. And I wanna tell you that originally none of that was there. I mean, that's true in general of the New Testament, but this passage in particular is one big, long, honking sentence. And part of the reason it's important to understand that is it sort of seems like this tumbles out of Paul like a waterfall. I don't know if you've ever been to Multnomah Falls, like when the fall volume is at its max, but it feels like that. It feels like there's this huge cascade of truth that's coming down on us, and part of it's spraying into mist, and it lands on the rocks and the ferns and the surrounding area, the more ordinary parts of that space, and it makes them come alive. The rocks get more color, and they have more texture, and these sparkling highlights. And that's what Paul does. He pours this over ordinary life. And his life at the time was house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And what he does is when he pours this out, it transforms everything in the process to the praise of God's glory. And that phrase is gonna be important. We're gonna come back to that. This passage is also both, it's the Hubble telescope of the New Testament, and it's a microscope. It's like an electron microscope. And as a telescope, it shows us the broad sweep of what God is doing in this cosmic portrait of who God is and how he relates to us and what he's inviting into us into and what he's doing for us in Jesus. And at the same time, it has that laser-like focus of a microscope, and it finds its way into the tiniest little cracks in our heart. And those are most often seams that are left there because we've experienced pain in our past. So I want to encourage you as we read this, just let Paul's language wash over you. Remember that image of a waterfall. Let it cascade over you and soak into you. Let's read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times had reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So Paul begins and ends this long sentence with this idea of praise. And the word praise is often translated, if you have an older version, like a King James version, that will be translated blessed. Blessed, which literally means to speak well of, especially in kind of an official way, like at a eulogy. Like if you look at the word in the original language, you can go, oh, that's where we get the word eulogy from. So you could actually read the beginning of this passage something more like this. Speak well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who has spoken well of us in the heavenly realms with every utterance of favor and goodwill in the Messiah. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seriously considered the idea that God speaks well of you? That he doesn't just speak well of things in general or the church in general, but he actually speaks well of you, that your name is safe in his mouth, that when he says things in conjunction with who you are and why you're here, that they're good things. Listen to what God says about you when you belong to Jesus. I've just teased this out from this long passage, but take a moment while we talk about this and allow this to become personal to you. You are chosen. You're chosen. How many of you have ever been left out of something or felt left out? God doesn't leave you out. He chose you. You are holy and included in all good things, present and future. That word holy means that you're set apart, you're consecrated, that God has done this with you. He's gone like this and he says, I'm gonna put you over here where the good things are gonna come. You're redeemed, forgiven, and blameless. That language of redemption is, honestly, it's the language of a pawn shop. It's like God going in and paying the price so that you could be his, so he could speak well of you. You're loved. You are loved deeply and passionately and before all things. That's wrapped up with that idea of predestination, is that before you ever existed, God set his affections on you. Not just you, plural, but you and you and you and you. You are pleasing to God. You are pleasing to God. Let that sink in. Because if you're anything like me, when I hear myself say that, the very next thing that happens is there's a little voice in my head that says, yeah, but, da, 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 da. Just swat that away. Just for the sake of this moment, swat that away and let that sink in. You are pleasing to God. You're united to God's family and part of his kingdom. You belong. You have a place. It's like showing up for Thanksgiving and somebody's already set a place there for you. The table's big. It's meant for a lot of people, but there's your place with your name tag. You are rich in God's grace that has been lavished on you. It's not just doled out as needed. I sometimes think of grace that way. Oh God, give me grace in this moment. Oh God, give me grace for this. But what this is saying is he has already lavished grace. He's been gracious with his grace, his favor. And you possess a guaranteed inheritance. Guaranteed. And the guarantee is God's own spirit. When we sang that last song, we sang about Yahweh, the creator of the universe, being in us and with us. That's the Holy Spirit. Listen to how this is put in the message. This down payment from God is the first installment on what's coming. A reminder that we get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. That last phrase, a praising and glorious life, is how it's phrased up. It's how it's summarized. That little phrase summarizes it. And what I took out of that is a weighty, meaningful life spoken over me by God is my inheritance, identity, and purpose. Do you think about yourself this way? When the self-talk is happening, when you're by yourself, when you're ruminating about who you are in your life, do you use the kind of language that God uses about you? Do you see your identity and purpose mirrored in this passage? Because what this passage is designed to do is to let you see the huge, enormous, beautiful space that God has created for you to live with him. It's the garden where you were meant to find hope and be healed and be set free to flourish. See, God does. When God looks at you, he sees all of that for you because he planned it in advance, and it's real. What God spoke over you is not flattery. A lot of people will flatter you because they want something from you. God wants to give to you, and what he speaks over you is real and it's true. So the question isn't, has God made all of this possible? The question is, will you actually believe it? Will we trust it? Will we embrace it? Not in the abstract, but personally and with meaning and passion. Right now, some of you are arguing in your head with God. You've listened to everything I've told you. And there's that little argument that's going on inside of you that says, yeah, you're saying maybe this is true for someone else, but not for me. I'm too this, or I've done too much of that. And would you just stop? Just stop. Just take a moment. Take a deep breath and just stop telling yourself those things. And I want you to just consider the idea that what God has spoken over you is more true than what you speak over you oftentimes, and that you are blessed. So how might we respond? If God has done all this for us, if he's doing all this for us, how should we respond? Well, I think verse 12 gives us the answer. In Ephesians 1:12, Paul writes, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And everything in the first 11 verses leads to in order that we might be for the praise of his glory, so that we might speak well of his glory. This is a beautiful response to what God's done for us. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, speaking about all God has done for us, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What Paul's telling us is that in order that we might be for the praise of his glory, we should become living expressions of worship. And in Paul's mind, that's a sacrifice. Sacrifice is worship. But stop and think about this for a minute. Paul is a good Jew. He went to the temple for every festival. He is intimately familiar with the sights and the sounds and the smells of sacrifice. He understands that sacrifices don't survive, that they don't go on living, that they die. Literally, when we are baptized in water, we go into the water identifying with Christ's death. But in Romans, just like baptism, Paul is saying, there's a new way to live as a worshiper. You can be a living sacrifice. You can give yourself wholly to God as those animals did, but instead of this sacrifice ending in death, it's full of life. And that life can be an ongoing, vital, winsome expression of worship, of utter devotion of God, a life that speaks well of his glory. Living our lives as redeemed worshipers, as living sacrifices, it's a worthy calling. And you may recall from Pastor Bo's teaching that when she talked about walking worthy, she talked about a balance, that the weight of what God was doing, the weight of what he speaks over us, the weight of what he's doing in his life, that our lives balance that out, that we walk worthy as living worshipers. And everything that Paul wrote in those first 11 verses tells us that we're abundantly worthy to walk out this life as living worship. And we do so by following Jesus. In this first section of Ephesians, this first 14 verses, Jesus is referenced 15 times. 15 times in 14 verses. 11 times he's referred to as in Christ or in him. So all of the blessings, the identity, the purpose, the unity of everything God's doing in his kingdom, a life of living worship, the Holy Spirit's pledge of our inheritance, all this is offered to us only in Jesus. In Jesus. So how can we be in Jesus? Well, fortunately, it's simple. It's as simple as going to Jesus and throwing your arms around him and saying, save me, I'm yours. See, you will never come into a hopeful, healing, freeing, flourishing relationship by focusing on who you are without God. Instead, we turn from those kind of things, from the despair and the brokenness and the bondage, and we turn to Jesus and we simply say, save me, I'm yours. We have fancy words like repentance and stuff, but this is really what this is about. And does a miracle take place in that moment? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, we're transported from death to life, from darkness to light. But there's also a miraculous process that gets initiated. We must never forget that when Paul talks about living life this way as a living sacrifice, as a worshiper, In verse 1 of chapter 12, in verse 2, he says, so be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation and renewal, they're time-based processes where the Spirit teaches us a new way of living and loving like Jesus. I want to talk to you more practically at this point. I want to give you four things that will help you, I think will help you, as you take the substance of this away, of this message away. I hinted at it earlier, but I want to encourage you to first reject the lies that are spoken over you, the lies that deny God's goodness, what he speaks well over you. And one of the ways we can do that, Jesus says in John 8, he says, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And that word abide is really important. It's sometimes we think of the Bible, we pick it up and we go, okay, there's some good information in here that can help me live my life better. And certainly that's true. But when Jesus says to abide in my word, what he's saying is look, invite me in like a house guest. Let's sit down across a table together with a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or a cup of whatever, your favorite hot beverage, and let's talk with each other. Let me speak well over you. And he does that in here. He speaks well over you. I love how the message renders Romans 1 and 12, 1 and 2. It says, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Abide with him in his word. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognizing what he wants from you and quickly responding to it, unlike the culture around you, which is always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops a well-formed maturity in you. Paul connects those two ideas, worthy and well-formed maturity. He connects those in Ephesians, talks about them here in Romans. Reject the lies that are spoken over you. Embrace God's truth. Welcome it into the home of your life. And the other thing I want to say is trust. Trust that you are worthy to live as a worshiper, as one God speaks well of. The Bible tells us that faith is a gift, and that's true. It's a noun. When we talk about it as a noun, it's a gift. But when we translate the same underlying word as trust, it becomes a verb. And you won't be disappointed because God is trustworthy. We sang about how worthy he is, and your worthiness flows from his worthiness. Trust that you are worthy to live as a worshiper, as one God speaks well of. This next one is really practical. Be good mirrors to one another. Be good mirrors. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, hey, don't let anything coarse or corrupt come out of your mouth, but only those things which are good for imparting grace and building up someone else. That word building up, it's like little building blocks. Offer people good blocks. There is plenty in each of our lives that would critique us, that would cause us to doubt God's goodness towards us and in us. Don't be one of those people. We beat ourselves up all the time. We don't need to do that for other people. What you can do though is you can be a good mirror and you can say, I'm gonna speak well of you because I see these things in you. I see what God's done in you. And lastly, if you're struggling, ask for help. Ask for help. Talk to somebody in your family. Talk to a friend. Talk to one of our prayer team up here. Talk to a pastor. Talk to a therapist. Ask for help. Don't mask the pain. There's a guy I know in the church. We've become better friends. I would say we were friendly acquaintances. And a while back, we started hanging out a bit. He began to open up his life to me a little bit. And things weren't going well for him. And he opened up a little more. And the second time we met and talked, he said something to me. He said, this is really scary for me. Because like in church, you know, if you have trouble, if you have problems, it's like you're kind of, we don't want you here. And that broke my heart. And this guy, he took a chance. He trusted me. He was vulnerable. And we were able to get a group of guys around him, you know, a couple of pastors and a guy from the church. And things are starting to move in the right direction. We're starting to see some green shoots in the garden of hope and healing and freedom and even flourishing. But it started with that vulnerability. It started with that trust. If he hadn't had the courage to believe that we would speak well over him, that never would have happened. I want to invite our worship team to come up as we share communion together. If you came in here, hopefully you got one of the communion elements. If not, they're at both cross stations on either side of the platform, and our ushers are going through to grab those. If you would take the bread, pray with me before we take it and receive it. Jesus, thank you that on the night of your arrest, you took the loaf and you broke it and you said, this is my body broken for you, take and eat. In John's gospel, you say that unless we receive, unless we consume, unless we take in the bread, the true bread of heaven, that there won't be life in us. Lord, as we eat this bread now, we remember the life that you have for us and the sacrifice that made that possible, that healed us and gave us hope, freed us from the bonds of sin and death, and guaranteed our flourishing. We receive this bread now in your name, Jesus. Amen. Likewise, on that same night, he took the cup. And I want to call attention to something he said about the cup. He referenced his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. It's a cup of a new covenant. But he also said, I won't drink this again. I won't drink this again until I can drink it with you in my kingdom. I want you at that table. When Paul says in Ephesians that God shared the mystery of his will with us, mystery is that he wants you to be with him and he wants to be with you. And so as you drink this cup, remember God's desire for you is to be with you and to be in you, even as the song we sang. Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for filling us with your spirit. Thank you for making us new, part of the new covenant, part of your kingdom. Thank you for speaking well over us. As we drink this cup, we remember the sacrifice of your son with gratitude and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. That this message may have touched a real tender place in your heart for some of you. There even may have been a spiritual battle going on in you where the voice of God wants to say one thing about you and there's other voices that are saying just the opposite about you. If you're in that place of tension, if you're in that scary place, can I just encourage you to come up here. There'll be people up here who will love you and they will pray for you. And especially if today was maybe the first day you said, Jesus, save me, I'm yours. Please, please come up and talk to one of us. Let us rejoice with you and pray for you. We end our services here with a benediction. And if you would like to receive that blessing, I'll read it over you right now. May you be a people who know that God speaks well of you. May you discover the blessings of God the Father through faith in his Son, Jesus the Messiah, and may you be filled with the Holy Spirit, the one who seals you and keeps you firmly in God's love until the day you see Jesus in all his fullness. Amen. Amen. We love you. It's Pancake Sunday, so hopefully you came hungry. The team made a ton of pancakes for you out there. Please don't run off. Enjoy that and one another. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.